Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me now in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy Wisdom, your Word is at once ancient and brand new. As we read together this day, enlighten our hearts and minds. May we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's first scripture reading is the 99th Psalm. Listen to God's word. The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and statutes that he gave him. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Today's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, and chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took from him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is, as Pastor Taylor has said, Transfiguration Sunday. And you may have noticed, if you are familiar with this day and this observance, that we read a little more than we usually do on Transfiguration Sunday. The story of Jesus at the mountaintop with Peter and James and John starts in the Gospel according to Matthew at the first verse of the 17th chapter. But that verse and that story starts with the words, "6 days later." And I'm not good at just leaving those 6 days questioning us. 6 days after what? Why does it matter? Maybe something important must have happened 6 days before if it's going to get called out like that and frame this whole story. And so this week we read a little more than the usual Transfiguration story. And 6 days earlier we heard Jesus revealed some pretty shocking news about his life and his death and his resurrection. This was the first time he had shared this with the disciples. And it was in this moment that the whole story in Matthew's gospel goes from telling about who Jesus the Messiah is to what Jesus the Messiah does. Not just on a day-to-day basis, but cosmically. For humanity and for all of creation. Jesus' followers already had an idea of what that would be, what the promised Messiah would bring to the world, and how he would accomplish what he was set out to do. They not just knew what he would do, they thought. They were waiting for it. Desperately even, a Messiah in their minds at that time they thought would be the one to come with power and might and strength and force to free God's people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. A Messiah would do what others who had saved Israel had done in the past, but once and for all, remove the people from bondage of a foreign master as they were led from slavery in Egypt to the freedom in the promised land. The Messiah would return the people from exile. A Messiah would renew them in covenantal relationship with God and reset the boundaries and leadership of the kingdom of Israel. They held tightly to this image and understanding of the Messiah and the image of themselves as willing subjects to the most powerful king chosen by the Almighty God rather than a conquered people under the thumb of an outsider influenced by false gods and idols. So when Jesus tells a different story about what he will do as the Messiah, it doesn't go over so well with Peter. Maybe not with the others as well, but Peter's the one who speaks up always. It's Peter. He and the disciples have just found out that instead of setting the record straight with the elders and chief priests and scribes, Jesus the Messiah will suffer at their hands. Instead of pushing out and pushing over the occupying empire, Jesus the Messiah will be killed by it. Peter can't handle this challenge to his assumptions. God forbid it, he begs. This must never happen. But Jesus doesn't back down. While he can't soften the truth he knows, he can acknowledge the basis of the contradiction Peter's experiencing. Peter, Jesus points out, has a mind that is set on human things. human ways of living in relationship, human traditions and patterns for relating to each other, human understandings of what a kingdom even is. Peter is clinging to what he has always known. Peter's imagining the only future he has ever envisioned. But Jesus is showing a whole new way that the kingdom will operate, not through force, but through humility, not through power, but through service, not through violence, but through peace, not through greed, but through giving, even giving up one's life for the sake of the good news. The good news that God is with us, the good news that God's kingdom is for all. The good news, as we heard from Pastor Taylor last week, that the dust and dirt, the mud and the muck, the abuses of power and the oppression of the people that is revealed when the light of the world shines bright, the death-dealing forces of the world will not win. But even so, I can't blame Peter. I can't blame him when he resists the incredibly difficult news that Jesus delivers about his suffering and death. I can't blame him when he doesn't quite hear or understand the part about Jesus being raised on the third day. Peter has had the rug pulled right out from under him. The whole structure he has known and trusted and counted on, the story he thought he was playing a role in, preparing for, it has been ripped from the book he was reading. And it's unsettling at best and terrifying at worst. I don't blame him. Heck, I probably even relate to him when he gets up on a high mountain and does it all over again 6 days later. Peter isn't alone in what he does. Maybe we recognize it when the world at large, or even just our own little corners of it, feels out of control, unfamiliar, or even dangerous physically, emotionally, or spiritually. When things are changing that we thought would never change, it can be scary, maybe even threatening to our own sense of purpose or identity. We may begin to doubt that we ever really knew anything at all. We may react with frustration and anger about how unfair things are. Or we may dig our heels and our hearts in deeper to what we thought we knew, to what brought us comfort all along, even if it no longer lines up with the truth that has been revealed to us. Maybe you have a holiday ritual in your family that, even though everyone groans about, it is kept alive when it no longer brings joy. No one can quite imagine dropping it. This is the way it's always happened in our family, we say. Or maybe you have found yourself in a job that is no longer life-giving, that doesn't meet your needs, that feels obsolete or is a poor use of your skills. But the thought of changing that job is more terrifying than staying in it. The uncertainty of change is scarier than the dissatisfaction you're feeling. Maybe you've looked at the choices before you and chosen the devil you know instead of someone or something that is unfamiliar. Sometimes it is easier to hold on to what we know, even when it's no longer good for us, rather than face the disruption of a new thing, even if that new thing holds promise for a brighter future. It happens in the church as well, doesn't it? We can see it in the very history of this congregation. Some of you may know that the first woman ordained in one of our predecessor Presbyterian denominations, the Reverend Margaret Towner, served First Presbyterian Church of Allentown from 1955 to 1958, both before and after she was ordained in 1956. Having graduated from both college and seminary prior to beginning here, she was serving as a director of Christian education while the debate about opening ordination of ministry to the word and sacrament to women was working its way through the denomination. When the day came that women's ordination would be allowed, several women like Reverend Towner were seminary trained and prepared and called to ministry, but hers was the first ordination to take place. It was held at First Presbyterian Church in Syracuse, New York. There are those in this church, not a lot, but a few, who still remember Reverend Towner's ministry. But we do have to note that despite her ordination, despite the recognition of her gifts and skills and call to ministry by the wider church, Reverend Towner was never asked to lead worship or preach or preside over sacraments while she was here. In an interview held in 2005, she remembered that in those early days, in her words, many people weren't really sure that a woman could do the job of a pastor. They would ask, could a woman handle it? Are they going to rob the jobs from the men? During the first couple years of my ordination, I was never invited to preach in larger churches. Change is hard. Even change that we are proud to be a part of 70 years later. Even change that will bear fruit and honor God and contribute to vibrant ministry and the faithful sharing of God's good news. When the world shifts under us, when the tides change and new realities reveal themselves, it can be scary to shift with them, to take in that new information and let it transform our point of view or our way of being. It feels so much easier to set our minds on the things we know instead of risk the uncertainty of seeing where the Spirit might be leading us, what God might be doing with us, what Jesus might be saying to us. It's so common that we even joke about it when we say the seven last words of the church are, we've always done it that way before. Or even the more skeptical version, we've never done it that way before. It can be scary to let go of the traditions and structures and ideas that no longer serve us, or more importantly, no longer serve God. And we can be tempted, like Peter, to hold on to what we've known rather than be opened to what we are learning. When Jesus gave his disciples the paradigm shifting news that the Messiah isn't coming to set up a new human empire, Peter had never imagined it that way before. The Messiah instead was to establish a divine kingdom, a heaven on earth kingdom. It doesn't have geographical borders. In fact, it erases all borders and boundaries we human beings can ever think of. It's a kingdom of welcome, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of peace. And confronted with that new vision of the future, Peter twice clings to whatever piece of the tradition he can that will give him comfort, that will steady his unsteadiness, that will keep things the way he knows and expects them to be. Maybe it's good, he proposes, that we avoid that unpleasantness of death and suffering that you just described. And we can stay here, he imagines. Maybe it's better, Jesus, that you dwell in this tent, here with Moses and Elijah, here with the tradition that we know and can count on. Maybe we don't need to stir things up or change or try a new way forward. But the voice from heaven doesn't even let him finish his idea. While he was still speaking, Matthew tells us, the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke to them. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. The same words spoken at Jesus' baptism. The same words that defined who he is and where his authority comes from. The same words that sent him into the wilderness to be prepared for his ministry. The same words that carried him into towns and villages to preach, to teach, and to heal. These same words were spoken on the mountaintop in a time of great worry and anxiety for the disciples, to remind them that this is the same Jesus they have been following. The glory of the Lord brightened his face and clothing to show them from whom he comes. The ancestors appeared to connect him to the unbroken promise of God to be our God, to redeem God's people, to call us to more faithful ways of living that will bless all of creation. This is my son, the voice proclaimed. And this time God also proclaimed, listen to him. Listen to what he has been saying all of this time. Come and see with curiosity. Follow me with commitment. Blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let your light shine before others. Listen to all that he will say. Let the little children come to me. The last will be first, and the first will be last. When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And listen to what he says right in this moment, in the moment of their worry and their fear. Get up and do not be afraid. When times are scary, listen to him. When the future is uncertain, listen to him. When you aren't sure how the puzzle pieces all fit together, when the things we've counted on, the things we thought were permanent, show themselves to be temporary, listen to him. Because his love is not just permanent, it is eternal. His touch is reassuring. His presence is never failing. And he will walk down with us from the mountains into the futures we can't even imagine yet. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.